take God's Word this morning, open to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. You know, we started preaching through the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago. And Lord willing, we're going to finish this morning. Hebrews chapter 13. What an extraordinary book God has placed to inform us of things that sometimes we see all the tangible, we see all the visible, we interact with all of the carnal, and Hebrews gives us a picture of what's behind the scenes at work and all that Christ accomplished through His death upon the cross for our sins. We come to chapter 13 and He takes all this doctrine and He puts it into daily duty. See, it's one thing to have the right message. It's another thing to live out the mandates and the dictates of that message. There are so many people who could be theologically accurate and be bankrupt as it comes to application. My friend, there's no sense in even knowing all the information if you ain't going to use it. In fact, I want to tell you, it's dangerous to know all the information and not use it. Jesus taught us where much is given, much is what? Required. And so with Hebrews, He gives us such a journey into the depths of the sacrifice and ministry of Christ through the cross, His living ministry as the high priest of heaven, His future coming as king. And then He points to the church and says, now here's how you use this. And really summarizes it around three primary things. And that is, He teaches us we ought to have an authentic love. We ought to have an accountable submission. And then we ought to have acceptable worship. Begin reading this morning in verse number 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God's people should right there just go ahead and say amen. Amen. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied thereby. In other words, you need grace, this calling of the New Testament, the work of God through the Spirit, not through the old ritualistic system of the Old Testament. Verse 10, for we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp or outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Holy Spirit of God add the blessings to the reading of His Word to our hearts today. I want to share with you this morning a message from these final verses of Hebrews 13, and that is to alter your worship. Alter your worship. Verse 10 says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. He is saying there is something distinctive about the New Testament church that the Old Testament cannot keep up with. There's no adaptation. There is only transition. There is only moving away from the one to the other. And He's teaching them that the focus and the essence and the substance of your worship must change. And He teaches them what an altar-type worship looks like. You see, we refer to, we talk about in the church, we say, well, here's the altar. And we say, well, that's a place where you can come and you can bow. My friend, that's no official place. It's no particular bench or particular chair. An altar is where you meet God. In fact, the word in the Bible, altar, is the word that just literally means to slaughter. It meant the place where blood was shed so that man could have a relationship with God. An altar is a place where a human being meets a holy God. through sacrifice. So the altar he refers to is the place where we meet God. It's this place where we come to this connection, where we have a relationship, an ongoing relationship with God that all hinges on the altar. By the way, if you want to see where the spiritual health of the people of God in the Old Testament were, just do some investigating of their altar. You know, the Bible says of Abraham, when he walked around from place to place, he went everywhere he stopped, the Bible says he would build an altar. It was part of his reputation. It was what kept Abraham separated from all the Canaanites and the godless pagans, was that he had an altar where he met God. They bowed down to a carved piece of wood, or they bowed down to a man. Here Abraham just put some stones together and bowed down and called upon the invisible God. When you look through the Old Testament, God established an altar where his people were to be meeting him through the tabernacle and then through the temple. You find the people of God as they strayed. Here's what you would begin to see. Long before you saw the deterioration of the people, you would see a deterioration of their altar. You would find the neglect of the altar. You would find competition to the altar. They would bring their own idols and they would bring them in the temple of God. They would bring other altars and put them alongside God's altar. When you're reading the Old Testament, you see where God is condemning not only these idols, but these high places. It was because they would go upon these high places and these groves, they would build these great, beautiful gardens where they would go and feel closer to nature and therefore closer to God. My friend, God would have none of that. He would have none of that. God didn't want the groves. God didn't want them to seem like they had to go to a high mountain to think that somehow the height in elevation brought them anywhere closer to God. God says, the closest way to me is not climbing up, but getting down. It's humbling yourself. In fact, God, when he directed them to build altars in the Old Testament, don't make them have steps. Don't make your altars with steps. You know why God says he didn't want them to have altars with steps? He said, because I don't want to see your flesh. I don't want you walking up these steps and me having to behold your flesh. My friend, when you come to meet God, you meet God on his terms. The altar is the place where we come to meet God and to know God. And sadly, when you would see them neglecting their altars, the Old Testament, you would see them on a fast decline. That's why when God raised men up like Elijah, the first thing he did when he went upon the mountain there, Mount Carmel, to confront those prophets of Baal, the first thing he says he did was he repaired the altar. Here they were worshiping Baal and following everything of prosperity and success, and here is God's altar is broken. The people had taken in their own hands to make their own ways, and they had neglected God, and they had lost his power and his glory over their nation. Manasseh, when God, one of Israel's great idolatrous kings, when he was carried off into captivity, when he was brought back, the first thing he did when he got back as a repentant man, as a revived man, was to repair the altar and reestablish the place where God's people met with God. My friend, that is the essence of worship. Think about what we've made worship today. Think about what churches have made worship today. Think about what groups have come out there and individuals, they're still trying to find the groves and they're trying to find God in the woods or the gardens. They're trying to find God in superstitious ways of elevation. They're still trying to find God through their own workings and means. But I want to tell you what, God has an altar that none of those things and none of those people have access to. God has a place he meets his people, it's the altar of God. So what did you describe here about this altar? How are we going to meet God? How do we have this ongoing relationship with God through worship? Well, he describes it in three particular things. Number one, he teaches us we need to discern the separation of God's altar. Discern the separation of God's altar. In fact, when you read in verse number 10 and verse number 11, he says we have this altar where they have no right to eat. And then he begins to describe these Old Testament sacrifices for sin. And when you brought your offerings many times to the altar, the peace offerings and the thank offerings, the burnt offerings, many of those times those offerings were offered and then portions were given to the priest and portions were given to the individual who is offering that to enjoy a meal with their family before God. But when you brought a sin offering, there was none of that. They brought the offering, they burned it, they offered its blood, and then they took its body, as he said here, they took it outside of the city. They took it outside the camp, verse number 11, and they burnt all of it. It was the sin offering. It was not to be eaten. It was not to be shared among people. It was something that was shed its blood and then carried out and burnt. God says, here's why he says he did that. To teach us that the Lord Jesus would also be burnt outside or be murdered outside the camp, offered on the sacrifice of the altar on the cross for our sins. He describes here that was separated, this holy sin offering, as Jesus would supply abundantly and fully for. So what do we do with this information, this Old Testament? Remember, he's writing the Hebrews, so what were these Hebrews to realize from that? He said, here, realize this, that the altar of God for the sin offering, for sin, is outside the camp. And so he calls them in verse number 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without or outside the camp bearing his reproach. He's telling us that the altar, if you want to meet God, listen, you gotta realize it requires separation. The altar of God you can't have in Egypt. Remember when God says he called, Pharaoh says, let my people go. I want to bring them out to worship me. I'm taking them to myself and I'm saving them to serve me. And Pharaoh said, I got some compromises. Why don't you just stay right here and make your altar right here in Egypt? And then when they said, no, we can't make our altar here in Egypt, he said, well, you can go out a little ways, just don't go too far. Make your altar just a little ways from me. They said, no, that's not going to work. We're going to our own land. He said, well, you can go, just leave behind your children, leave behind your money, and then you can go out knowing that those would always hold the people wanting to come back to Egypt. And God says, I'm having none of that. If you want to come to me, you got to leave it all behind. You got to leave it all behind. And so he requires some things. He calls us to separate ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we are to, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means we come to the altar and we bring not our stuff, but we bring ourselves. My friend, God's not interested in all your stuff. He's interested in you. And when he gets you, listen, he'll own everything else you got because he gave it to you in the first place. And so here's what he calls us to do. To come to God, to know the Lord and the relationship and this altar and this worship, you got to know this, it requires separation. My friend, you cannot stay in your sin and your filth and in your world and in your carnality and expect to worship God. That is not on God's agenda. In fact, the first thing he calls us to do is to abandon ritual. Here's what he's saying. Leave and go forth to Jesus outside of the camp. Now, what is he calling these Jews to do? He says, leave behind the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices. Leave behind all of this ritualism, leave behind all the ceremony and leave all that behind and go out to meet Christ. He's calling for an abandonment of the ritual. In fact, one of the first times we see this altar being carried outside the camp is Exodus 33. Moses goes on the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments, comes down, and he finds the people and they have built a golden calf. Remember that? And they're worshiping the golden calf. The Bible tells us that Aaron had designed this golden calf and the people were having these orgies before it. It was unbelievable. And here comes Moses down the mountain. And here's what he does. He takes the altar of God after rebuking them, destroying the idol, dealing with the people. He takes the altar of God and he takes it outside the camp. He says, God's not going to meet you here in your filth. If you want to meet with God, if you want to know God, if you want to talk to God, he'll be outside the gate. If you want to see him, you got to leave all this behind and come to him. He's calling for them to leave all of this ritual behind, to leave all of the ceremony behind. Listen, so much church today is done through ritualism. I'm telling you, church, God's not buying it from them. He's not going to buy it from you. I mean, if God's not going to take all of these incenses and ceremonies and lit candles and all of these acts of ceremony, if the very things he gave, he no longer will abide, what do you think he's going to do when you continue through all of your ritualistic religion and think somehow God's going to accept that? No, my friend, he's calling you from that. You can't just come to church and think, well, I'm on good terms with God. God will never accept that. In fact, read the book of Malachi. God says, I'm so sick of that, I wish y'all just shut the doors. Imagine, not only is there doors shutting all over this country every single year, there's thousands of churches that lock the doors and never reopen again. And sometimes we think that's sad, and it is sad, but to some of them, God says, good riddance. That's the message of Malachi. That's not harsh. That's the truth of God, who does not change. So this God who does not change, the same yesterday and today and forever, is still the God that's calling us away from ritualism to abandon the system and to abandon the world.
It's amazing how we get our focus like these Jews. We take the instruments of worship and we start worshiping the instruments instead of where they're supposed to lead us. I've been pastoring Baptists for 25 years now. I want to tell you, I don't know a group on the planet that can be more incriminated by that. They build all kind of crazy traditions. And if you happen to do something twice in a row in a year, all of a sudden now you've built a tradition. Now we got to keep it. Now we got to keep up with all this stuff. Sometimes we just change things around just to make all of you mad. Just to make you mad so you don't get locked into some stinking tradition that gets you focused on the tradition and your eyes off of Christ. I was in Kentucky just a couple weeks ago and with my sons, and we went up there to see the ark and so forth, and we went in to see the big ark, and wow, that is it's an unbelievable sight. And we went around by the camels and so forth, and we just strum up a conversation. We're talking to a couple of ladies out there, and it was an older lady that was out there. And I said, listen, I like good food. What's notable to this area where, you know, I can't find over in Crossville, Tennessee? Is there some particular type of food y'all's favorite? And she says, they were sharing different restaurants, and she says, Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I said, well, we got them in Crossville. She said, oh, I thought they were just in Kentucky. As we say in Tennessee, bless her heart. See, the reality is sometimes that we get that focus that it's that we're in this small little world, and it's only the way we do it. We've got it right, and it's just right here in our little group, and we want to have it this way, and God's wanting to break the doors down and say, listen, I've got an altar that all the ritualism will never touch. And you got to be willing to leave it behind. You got to walk away from this world. How would this apply to 2017, the church here on the corner? Here's what it would say. You got to walk away from this world, my friend, because God, you cannot worship two masters. You cannot stay in the filth of this world. That's our verses, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You cannot sit here and linger with the world all week and snuggle up to Jesus on Sunday. That altar is not available for you. If you want to meet with God, you got to leave the world behind. You got to say, I'm cutting you off. I'm putting my time in better places. I'm turning my affections. You got to be willing to walk away from the world and all of its carnal thrives and drives and leave and go to the altar. He demands it. But not only are we to abandon the ritual, but we are to apprehend the relational, verse 12 and 13. Where are we going? What's this altar that we're leaving for? He says, wherefore Jesus was to sanctify the people with his own blood. He suffered outside the city. That's what happened on Calvary, right? They judged him in Jerusalem, then they led him out of the city up on Mount Calvary. Just like the sin offering was carried outside the city, Jesus carried his cross outside the city, up Golgotha, died for our sins on the cross, paying for our souls in full. Hallelujah. He suffered for it. He did the suffering. He went through the pain for you and I. Then verse 13 says, let us go forth therefore where? Where are we going? Let us therefore go forth therefore unto him. Go to him. It's amazing. Here's where God is always pointing us, to the relational. It's to come to him. It's not to come to a church. It's to come to him. My friend, we don't sell this church. We sell Christ. We're promoting Christ. We're advertising Christ. It's amazing how many people that they say, well, I tried church. See, that's the problem. Too many churches are branding their style of worship. Well, come to us, and we've got it this way, and we do it this way. And they're always advertising their church, their niche, the way they do things. And it's always come to us because we've got this all these spectacular programs and this and that. And my friend, I want to tell you what, that's not what we're in the business for. God help this church never to advertise itself. We're here to advertise Christ. We're calling people to him. My friend, if you get the church, no wonder people say, I tried church and you bailed on that. I'd have bailed on it too. If all I got was the church, getting the church, if all you got's the church without Jesus, is like going to Six Flags and all you get's the long lines and the overpriced food and never get to ride a ride. My friend, you come and you get the church without Jesus, and I'm going to tell you, all you got's miserable. All you got's misery. We're not calling people to the church. We're not calling people to this brand. We're calling people to what the church has been calling, and that's to the person of Christ. Come to Him. Cuss to Him. If anybody's ever sold you on anything, ritualism or the church or a certain way of doing things, my friend, you've missed the message. Jesus wants you to come to Him. Amen. Abandon the ritual. Apprehend the relational. Accept the reproach. Verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Watch this, newsflash. let me tell you what you're going to get when you go out to Jesus. When you abandon this religious, ritualistic world and you abandon it to go to Christ, here's what you're going to get. He calls it reproach. Now, he says, when you come out to me, I want to tell you, when you identify with me, whom the world hates, they're going to hate you too. When you come to follow me, it's not all going to be just a flowery bed of ease. There's going to be strange, difficult pains in that offering cup, at that altar. You see, Christ calls us that. Isn't it amazing when we were watching the past election, and whether you agree with all the politics, I'm telling you, it's amazing to me the degradation, the level of depravity and flat-out disrespect we have today among just common citizens. Is it not? It's unbelievable how people treat each other and they show complete disrespect for human, especially when God tells us in Romans 13 we're to honor leaders and we treat them with such disrespect. People can't even have a conversation. But it's amazing to me when Trump got elected and all of a sudden they're talking about his inauguration, all these people who wanted to sing or play at the inauguration, and all of a sudden they don't want to sing or play no more. And they were like dropping like flies. And as soon as somebody would find out they were going to sing it at the inauguration, they would announce it on the news. The next day they'd say, no, we're not singing no more. Why? Because everybody was going to, they were going to start bad-mouthing. Because they're bad-mouthing him, they're going to bad-mouth you. And they're going to run him down, they're going to run you down. And all of a sudden people say, hey, I got to look out for my reputation, man. I got to look out for my, I got to make money. And I can't afford all this bad press. And so I appreciate you, President, inviting me, but I'm going to do some other number. I'm not going to do it this. Please excuse me. I want to tell you what, my friend, Christ puts it up front and tells you this. You're going to come with me, people ain't going to like you. You're going to have to bear the same cursing and the same hatred they have for God. And by the way, this nation hates God. They despise His name. You don't believe that? Come out and walk with us on the streets of this community and have your eyes open to who's living in the next door to you. Amen. You'll find people who hate God with the venom. You come out to Him, and I want to tell you, expect trouble. Expect reproach. But you take that. Luke chapter 9, I was reading this week, my morning reading through the book of Luke, and I came to Luke chapter number 9, verse 22. Jesus tells His disciples, I'm fixed to be handed in the hands of sinners, and they're going to kill me. And He lets that sink in, then He makes this statement. And unless you take up your cross and follow me, you have no part with me. He said, listen, if you try to save your life, you will lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll save it eternally. You know what Christ is saying? Here He's saying, I'm going to die. And many times they would say, Jesus, don't talk like that. Don't talk like they're going to abuse you and hurt you and crucify you. Don't talk like that. And Jesus, no, they're not only going to do it to me. But if you're not willing to let them do it to you, you can't come to my altar. So this acceptance of reproach means when we go out to Christ, we're willing to take. Listen, remember this. Hebrews 12:2 says that Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame. He took our sins on the cross. He hung naked, abused, bloody, because of what you did, because of what I did. The sinless Son of God hanging on the cross because of the filth and the stench of our sin and our pride and our arrogance and our religiosity. All of these things, Christ is hanging there because we can do nothing for ourselves. He's doing it all, hanging and despising the shame. Naked, the Son of God, the Creator on the cross, and He despises the shame because of His love for us. And He says, I spilled my blood for you. When you come to my altar, know this, there's going to be some reproach on you. You better accept it. Embrace it. And fourthly of all, He says, acknowledge the reality. Verse, here's why. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He says, leave this Jerusalem. Walk away from this system. Walk away from this, because the prophecy would be in a few years, within just 10 years, the entire city of Jerusalem would be destroyed and the entire Hebrew nation and sacrifice would be annihilated and spread throughout the world. He says, leave it, because here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's a repeated focus throughout this book is don't get so tied down here. Keep your eyes on the city that is our city. Yogi Berra said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. I think some people are confused at where they're going. Watch them live. Watch them talk. Watch what makes them happy. Watch what depresses them. And what you'll see is too many people professing Christ are hugging this world and clinging to this world. And my friend, the more you cling to it, be careful. When you don't know where you're going, you may wind up somewhere else. Oh, preacher, no, I got saved when I was 6. I got saved when I was 12. So I know I'm going to heaven. I got that part. But I'm going to love this world and enjoy it. I'm going to tell you what. Be careful, because when you don't know where you're going, you may wind up somewhere else. Here's why we don't get so in love. Here's why we go to the person of Christ. Here's why we can endure whatever we have to do in this world for Christ's name. Here's why we build spiritual disciplines and follow Christ with devotion. Why? Because this is not our world. This is not our city. But we're waiting on the city to come. By the way, Abraham was looking for that same city. He says, whose builder and maker is God. I'm telling y'all what, some of y'all wanting to live forever. Y'all are. It amazes me too. You know, there's a lot of older folks. Let me be careful how I say my words here. And you listen, you're not trying to grapple for every single hour you can get on this planet. You're trying to look like you's 20 and 30. And listen, don't do that. It don't work. Ask Burt Reynolds. It don't work. Here's what you ought to do. You ought to live your life, honor God, enjoy the ride, but anticipate glory. Listen, I'm telling you, I don't want to live forever in this planet. I don't want to stay here. Nothing's keeping me. I enjoy God. I'm so grateful for His blessings, so thankful for His enjoyment of life. But I want to tell you what, all it'll take is a hiccup and I'll be like a rifling headed toward glory, my friend. I want to be in the place where we never die. I want to be in the place where there's no more back pains. There's no more aggravating pain in the neck, Baptist. I'm telling you what, I can't wait to get to glory where we sit down in unity with the Son of God in our sights, the one who died for me. I want to tell you, He's the only one I'm living for. Why? He's the only one who loved me enough to do everything I needed that I could not do for myself. My friend, heaven will be worth it. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't worry about the slight discouragement and things that don't work your way. I promise when you get to heaven and you see the one who orchestrated all things in your life, we'll fall on our face and say, God, you did it just right. You did it just right. We're to discern the separation of the altar. My friend, you want to come and meet with God? No, God, you got to separate from this world. Scripture says, come out from among them, says the Lord, and I'll receive you. You got to come outside. Then you got to dedicate the sacrifices at His altar. Verse 15 and 16 tells us about the sacrifices. Preacher, I thought we didn't bring any more blood. Can you imagine, by the way, when we say, I got to go, it's time to go to church, kids, get ready for church. It's time to go worship God. Imagine you're a Hebrew and you say, okay, Billy, run out there and get the sheep. And Sarah, you go get the little goat. And little Bobby, go get you some of them pigeons, whatever. Go get you a handful of dough and meal, and we're going to the house of God, and so we got to bring all this sacrifice. Can you imagine that being the ritual? Aren't y'all glad we ain't got to bring animals in here and have bloodstained hands, the stench of death? But I want to tell you, we don't bring those sacrifices, but mark her down. We still have sacrifices to offer. They're not up for vote. They are commanded upon our life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, write that verse down. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse number 5 tells us that we are a holy nation of priests and we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. And the spiritual sacrifices are described here in verse 15 and 16. The first one is referred to as continual worship. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips is a quotation from Hosea, what he's describing. He says, Lord, this is the calf of our lips worshiping You. Lord, we've turned to You, Hosea 14:2, and we're offering You the calf of our lips. In other words, we're offering the animal, the sacrifice from what our lips say. See, the ancient rabbis would say this, one day all sacrifices will end except the sacrifice of praise. By the way, I've been reminded by many an individual who like long singing and short sermons, that one day when we get to heaven, won't be no more sermons, but we'll always be singing. I say, well, you'll need all the preaching you can get till you get there. So you'll be able to sing right. But here's the reality is, there's this continual worship. Listen to what he says. We are to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. How often? Continually. A sacrifice of praise. That means there's a cost to praise. The praise is not always when you feel like it. Praise is not only when you're winning. Praise is not always when, man, everything is going your way. That's not the only opportunity. You ought to praise God during those times. But he says it's a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes praise has pain with it. In fact, there's no more glorious praise that you offer to God. Nothing more valuable. Nothing more. Remember when David was going to sacrifice and on a piece of land? He said, I got to buy this piece of land. And the gentleman just says, you can have it, King David. And David says, I will not offer to God anything that does not cost me something. Therefore, when you come in, everything's going for you and you praise God, you say, thank you, Lord, for a great day. Thank you for a good time in my life. That's wonderful. And my friend, when there's pain in your life, and there's darkness all around you, and there's numbness in your spirit, and you come and you say, God, I don't feel anything. I don't know much. I'm confused. But Lord, you are good, and I praise you, and I thank you, my friend. That's something that costs you something. The cost of praise, the wealth of what we offer to God is unbelievable. You see, the thank offerings and the peace offerings were not accepted until the sin offering was taking place. And the Hebrew writer is saying Jesus took care of the sin offering. Now all that's left is just praising. Just praise Him. What does God want for you? What want from you? He wants you to thank Him. He wants you to praise Him. He wants you to glorify His name. He wants on the testimony of your lips to walk in the Spirit and constantly give thanks unto His name. I tell you what it'll do. It'll cost you your pride. It's hard to be grateful and proud at the same time. See, pride's when you're thinking more about you and bragging on you. You go to praise and it'll take the focus off you. Praise will cost you your doubts. Long as you're not praising, you have all kind of room to doubt. You have all kind of time to worry, all kind of time for self-pity. Woe is me, and I'm going through all this. So much time for pessimistic criticism, criticizing this and criticizing that. My friend, won't you turn all that mealy mouth around and start praising God? You won't have time to be in the mullet grubs. You won't have time to be criticizing everybody else. He says, let praise fill your life. This is God's will. He says, this is God's will in your life, that you praise Him continually. But then he says, there's not only the cost of praise, but there's the confession of praise. I love that word in verse 15, giving thanks to His name. The word thanks is where this word, uniquely, it's only translated one time as the word thanks. Giving thanks, giving God thanks. The rest of the time you see this exact word, homologio, translated all through the rest of the New Testament, you know what it is? Confess. Confess. And confess, as we've talked about many times, confess just means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing God says. So what does thanksgiving look like? It looks like this. God says, I am good. And thanksgiving says, God, you sure are. God says, I am faithful. And praise says, oh, God, you are faithful. Amen. It's just coming in agreement and confessing with all you are, all the things God's been. My friend, that's why to be thankful and to be praising of God, you got to use your mind and quit looking at everything with a distorted view and start looking at God's nature at work in this world and in your life and start agreeing with God instead of disagreeing with it. Because every time you complain, every time you gripe, and every time you worry, and every time we get discouraged, what we're saying is, God, you are not who you said you are. I talked to somebody this past week and they felt strongly like God was compelling them to take a different course of action in their family and to do things in a right way. And they did it right way for a little while. And then they threw in the towel and says, well, I've tried that and I'm going on. And I says, well, I guess God failed you then. Oh, no, it wasn't God that failed me. It was this, it was that. I said, no. You said God said to do something different. And you did something different for a while. Then you quit. So I guess God failed you. My friend, the reality is, we have a hard time admitting it that, but that's what our disposition says. It's what our bad attitude says. It's what our self-pity says. What our pride says is God is not who He says He is. But praise, confesses Him, and gives Him thanks. Says, God, You are all the wonderful things you proclaim. So we're to dedicate the sacrifices on the altar. So what are those sacrifices? The praise. God wants you to dedicate sacrifices, continually praise Him. The second thing, verse number 16, we're to offer. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That word communicate is a word that means to share. It's koinonia, it's partnership, it's what we do in the church. It's that we share, we bless others through our good works and good deeds and charitable giving. It's that we're working together. He says, do good and share because God is well pleased with those things. Boy, the Lord sure don't ask much, does He? He poured out His life on the cross for us. And in return, He says, here's the sacrifice I want you. I want you to thank Me and praise Me. And I want you to give and bless others, serve others. That's what I want. By the way, all through the Old Testament, what God, when He was calling them back to Himself, He says, get back to real worship. And get back to loving those. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's it. God says, praise Me and do charitable works. The Bible says, listen, as often we have opportunity, do good for all, especially those who are the household of God. The Bible tells us, Philippians 4:18, Paul receives an offering from the church. He's in prison, and he receives an offering from them. He said, when I got that offering, it was like a sweet-smelling savior. It was like a wonderful sacrifice that you sent up to God and that you sent to me, it blessed me. My friend, when you get out of your way and your selfish looks and thoughts and bless somebody else, God says, that's the sacrifices I am well pleased with. I tell you what, we wouldn't be here 34 years after L.B. McLean, God put in His heart to start a church if it wasn't for charitable people and charitable works. Amen? I mean, we're sitting here in a building God has provided for. Listen, we built this building, 11, 12 years ago? It's unbelievable. We just got started, had some things come along, and then the people of God were so faithful getting us started in the building, and then came along and the road took out our gymnasium, and God let us build another gymnasium over here and buy another piece of land, and God just provided. A few years later, all of a sudden, the economy tanked, and God just kept on providing. They sent me this a couple of weeks ago, Pleasant Hill. By the way, that new building over there, that this church has invested in, that church over at Pleasant Hill, ministered in the physical, tangible building of the remodeling and in the people and in the ministry over there in the little community of Pleasant Hill. This bought that new building over there. It used to be the Village Market. Now it's the Pleasant Hill Fellowship Hall. You gotta love that. And so last night they had over 90 people meeting together for a Saturday evening meal in the old Village Market. I just say, God's good, is He not? Amen. They sent me the other day, said they owe now $140,000+ left on their building, and we owe on our building just a little over $50,000. I said, hallelujah be to God, amen. Isn't God good? You see, when people give and people are charitable and we're engaged with God in His altar, He blesses and profoundly multiplies everything that we do. Here we're meeting here in our church, and we gather all our resources just for here, but it's spread out to Pleasant Hill, and it's spread out to the prison ministry where more than 100 men are ministered to every single week, and it's over in the nursing home every month, and it's out in the roadways as the van ministry goes out, 623. Did y'all see in the bulletin this week? Where we had more gospel presentations this semester than we've ever had in a single semester. That is incredible. You know what happens when people get the gospel, by the way? You see some folks coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? See, when God's people get out and do the work He's called us to do, it's amazing how God propounds that with His blessing. He says, those are the sacrifices. And so when people come in, they say, well, preacher, I don't feel like keeping the nursery. I don't want to watch no kids, or I don't want to attend this Bible study, and I don't want to go out on 623, and I don't want to be at the fellowship, and I don't want to be involved in this or that. And you sit back and you think, well, but I can't wait to get to glory. I just love my special music, my special time with God. My friend, you don't have special time with God. You don't have special time with God if your mouth is not full of praise and your life is not full of works. charitable, godly works. Why? That's what He wants on His altar. The sacrifices of your time, the sacrifices of your giving, the sacrifices of exercising spiritual gifts and get involved with His church. My friend, without that, you do not know the altar of Christ. Because these, He says, are the sacrifices that I'm pleased with. I've been preaching a lot. Let me move on. We'll finish this up real quick. Last two verses. We must not only discern the separation of His altar. You got to come out to go to Christ. And to know the dedication of the sacrifices on this altar. But thirdly of all, we need to depend on the sufficiency of this altar. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Hebrew writer closing out after all these great demands. Remember those demands, by the way? An authentic love. A love where you stay with your family and you keep love within the confines of the marriage bed and you love brotherly with each other, even among unlovable people. You have accountable submission to church leaders and to spiritual leaders in your life. You got to be accountable to somebody. You don't just show up for a service. You got to be under some authority, as he says throughout this chapter. And then he raises the stakes and tells us you got to keep the altar. I want to see genuine, continual worship in your life. Now, as he lays those things out, we begin to feel like, wow, well, this is a lot of overwhelming. This is incredible, all that the Lord has called us to do. And then in his salutations, he closes out this book. He tells us, depend on the sufficiency of the altar. Here's why you need the altar. The altar is not just about what you're bringing to God. The altar is about what God is doing for and in you. See, he tells us that we're to depend, first of all, we're to glory in His covenant. Verse 20 says, we're to glory in His covenant. Why? Because this great God who raised His Son from the dead, that one He raised from the dead is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he says, as He raised Him from the dead, He did so for the everlasting covenant. He says, don't forget the covenant God made with us. He's brought us to Himself, glory in that. Depend not on your own strength. Depend not on your own plans. Depend on this. God has made a promise to you and He's going to keep you. He sealed it in the blood of His own Son. He proved it when He raised Him from the dead. He's the shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's going to lead you through life. He's going to take care of you. I'm telling you, He's going to take care of you, church. He's going to take care of you. Did you hear it? He's going to take care of you. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's going to take care of His people. He promised it and He sealed it in blood. He made a covenant with you. My friend, He's not going anywhere. Glory in that. He says, depend upon the sufficiency of the altar. Everything has been taking place. It's not about your works to Him. It's about His work accomplished for you. Mother's Day, I enjoyed the dinner Mother's Day and our ladies did. So I thank God so many we're blessed by that. But I was reading last Sunday night, if you weren't here, I was reading through a list. They had asked some questions of our young Sunday school classes, asking them why God gave them mothers and why they love their mothers. And we read off all these answers from these little 4 and 5, 6 and 7 year olds. It was a blessing to hear their responses. But the very last response on the very last page said this: why do you love your mother? I'm telling you what, I can still see it on the page. One of our little children says this: why do I love my mother? Because she didn't give me away. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? See, that's the security. That's the dependence. The dependence that God is so radical. He said, I raised your shepherd from the dead. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And I've sealed this covenant, this promise, this relationship with you and I through blood. One thing I know God will never do to His sheep, He will never give us away. I know He loves me because He died for me. I know He loves me because He lives for me. And then we are to glory in His capacity. Verse 21 is an important verse. In fact, probably the most important of the whole book. Because it tells you, God will make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Make you perfect. The word perfect there is not the same word that's been used throughout where it's talking about salvation, where He perfects us in salvation. Rather, the word perfect there is a word that means to satisfy and to equip. It was a doctor's term that meant to set a bone. Something that is broken, the doctor puts it back in place. It was a word used by a fisherman who when his nets began to break, he would mend his nets and make them strong and usable again. It was a word used by a soldier who was well armed and equipped for battle. And God is making these great calls upon our life of what he expects us to see in our duties. And he says this, God will enable you. God will mend you. Say, Lord, I'm a pieces. I can't do this. I'm so broken. Lord, how can you use somebody so broken? God says, I do my best stuff with broken stuff. Lord, I'm out of sorts. I'm unusable. That's okay. I can mend you back and make you usable again. Lord, I'm just equipped. I don't feel like I got all these gifts and things that everybody has. He said, that's okay. I am your equipping. I'm going to give you everything necessary to accomplish what I want you to do in life. God's not calling us to run out here and do a lot of things for Him sporadically. No, it's just the opposite. It's God, He says, that will equip us to every good work to do His will. God says, it's not just you doing my will. He says, I'm going to enable you to do my will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in my sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. God says, I'm the one who's doing it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is simply this. How do we get it done? How do we make sure that the 34 years that have been blessed upon this church, graced upon us to serve, what we enjoy today, think about this. Many of you have been saved just in the past year or in the past few years or have come into this church over the past several years. But think about all the faithfulness of the men and women of God who made themselves available for God so that we sit here and we enjoy the benefits of others' labors. Now, what are you going to pass along? Because I'm going to tell you, some of you senior citizens, before you decide you're all retired upon God and you ain't doing no more for them, I'm going to tell you there's a younger generation that needs your love and your wisdom. You better sow in it. If you don't want to gripe about the generation that's coming, then sow and make a difference in them. Take time today. Today I'm calling our senior adults out. You know why? Because y'all should know better than anybody not to just get in your own little clique this afternoon and not just hit in your car and go back home as soon as you can because your feet are sore. No, you hang around the body of Christ and you invest in your family. Amen. All the men, all the women. You young families, listen. Men, ladies, there's a lot of people who are in this church. Listen, their mamas and daddies ain't here. Why don't you sow in them? You know who's dear to the heart of God? Orphans. Oh, they got mamas and daddies, but they ain't here. So the spiritual orphans, why don't you sow in their life? You know what? I want to tell you what. The church I went to and up in East Atlanta my first year as a Christian, they didn't have anything fancy. It's about as plain, bland as you could even imagine. I'm telling you, that church is still there, and it's still plain, and it's still bland. They still got about 30 people there. But I tell you what, God passed me through there. And you know what He put me in? Right in the midst of a bunch of, I'm just telling you, it's a 17 years old. Hear what I call them. They was a bunch of old people. But you know what them old people did? They loved me. Put their arm around me. They'd sing songs with me. They'd invite me to dinner. They'd do things with me. Here I was. They loved me and taught me the most basic, fundamental, most important part of the Christian life, and that is how to love. Invest in them. Men, invest in these young children. And young people, listen. Y'all got obligation too. Oh, preacher, I'm too young. Nothing should be expected out of me yet, really. If you're saved, God has given you sacrifices you need to offer. Here's what you need to do. Out of respect and love, you go to people who are older than you and you sow in them and you love on them. Go up to people, men and women that you've known over the years and say, I just want to appreciate the way you treat your wife. I want to appreciate the way you stand and the way you your faithfulness and your service to the church. That's what we ought to be doing today, church. Amen? Because there's something powerful. There's something powerful God has invested in us. It's not us. It is what God is doing in us. That's why it says to Him be glory and praise forever. Why? He gets all the credit. This ain't no, people say, well, is it y'all's church a deacon-led church? God help us. Is it a preacher-led church? God help us. No, I want to tell you, we want it to be a Jesus-led church. So that in everything that is done, all we do is spend our time bragging on God. When I was away in with my two boys in Kentucky, we went over to the Claiborne Farm, beautiful, beautiful farm out there in Lexington, when all those beautiful farms, you ever drove up there? If you haven't, you need to go. Claiborne Farm is where Secretariat was spent his time when he was racing that horse. And so we went there just to see the farm, and so they start pulling out these different horses and telling their story, and they pull out one, I believe his name was Warfront. They pull him out and they said, we're just letting you know in front of you is an $80 million horse.
I ain't got an $80 million kid. They got an $80 million horse. And all the horse does, he breeds. All he does, he don't run no more, he don't race no more, but he breeds twice a day. Each time he breeds, $250,000. And you're sitting there scratching your head and you think, what could make a horse worth $80 million? Who in the right mind would pay $250,000 to let him breed your horse? Why would people do that? I'll tell you why they did it, because this man began to read down the list of all of the winners this horse had produced. So many Kentucky Derby winners, all these apprentices. They start naming all of the winners that came from the loins of that one horse. See, it's all about pedigree, isn't it? It's all about the genes. It's about what you got in you. Are you capable? Can you do it based on what you got in you? I'm telling you, church, if this church has value, don't have it, because anything we bring to the table, other than the one who saved us by His grace, only one who bought us by His blood, only the one who filled us with His Spirit. I want to tell you, my friend, the reason He is so valued, the reason the God of all the earth is worthy of all the credit and glory and honor, because everything we are, He made us. My friend, listen, God says you can do it. You can be faithful. You can build My kingdom. You can be productive. You can be successful and continue the work of this church right here in this county as you let Me work in you. It's not how great you are. It's how great He is. Amen. Let's bow for prayer today.